are we today, church? Amen, amen. Today we'll be reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, and Isaiah 58, verse 1 to 9. Start off with Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 to 9. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this fast a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of the injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. Your glory, the glory of the Lord, shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will be here, and he will say, here I am. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
I've been teaching a series here at Kensington Temple called A Free Following in Freedom. And we've looked at freedom to serve, freedom to live, freedom to believe, freedom and deliverance, freedom and hope, all kinds of different things. And this morning I want to talk to you about what it means to have freedom in Christ to worship. And as by way of introduction, worship is not about you. So often in modern churches, our songs end up feeling like they are therapeutic. Bless me, bless me, bless me. As you've heard me, I think last Sunday morning, I asked you, had you heard the new song that had been written? It's all about me, Jesus. It's not about you, as if I should do things your way. Worship comes from an ancient word, which means worthy of shipment, worthy of movement. To worship God is to acknowledge that he is worthy of our repositioning. That in worship, when we come to him, we are reposturing ourselves for his glory and to adore him. Across the Old and the New Testament, there are dozens and dozens of words that are translated in different ways for worship or for praise. One of them is the word from which we get the English word prostrate, to lie before. Another is a word that talks about kissing. It's a tender word, an intimate word. Another is about announcement, another is about declaration, another is about intention, another is about holiness, another is about remembering, another is about playing, another is about singing, another is about dancing. All of these expressions link into this idea of worship. We worship God because of his character. We acknowledge him because of who he is. We recognize his attributes, his faithfulness, his greatness, his power, his goodness, his mercy, his constancy, his reliability. Praise is thanking God for what he has done. It is acknowledging all that he has done in our lives and all that he does in the world. And in case you wonder, who should praise? Well, Psalm 150, verse 6, the last verse in that beautiful book of songs says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So if you are breathing today, and I certainly hope you are, then there is a call upon your life to worship God, but you can't worship the God you do not know. You can acknowledge some attributes of God, but in order to worship him in spirit and in truth, as Jesus once said to a woman at a well in John chapter 4, you must know who he is. You must have someone through whom you come to him. And in the Christian tradition, that someone is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he is our mediator, that he is the central figure. In the book of Colossians, when Paul wrote to a small church in Asia Minor, he said something remarkable about Jesus. He said, in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And we are complete in him. When we look at Jesus, we are looking at God. When we see Jesus, we see God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know how God deals with your failure, your regrets, your mistakes? Look at how Jesus deals with them. He forgives. He restores. He renews. You want to know if God has the power to overcome evil in your life? Look at Jesus, who delivers women and men from demonic power, who heals sicknesses, who raises the dead, who calms seas, who speaks the whole of the world into existence. You want to know if God is for you or not against you? Listen to Jesus as he says, I will not reject anyone who comes to me. So at the heart of the Christian tradition is a call to worship God, and we see him in the person, the life, and the ministry of Jesus. You see, by way of introduction, ladies and gentlemen, sisters and brothers, worship is a displacement. When you worship God, you are displacing the normal orientation of your life. You are stepping out of your circle, and you are saying to God, I want you to be at the center of my circle. We all worship something. Whatever you worship controls you. And here's the secret about worship in modern culture. In fact, it's the same in every culture. Something promises you everything and you give it your life. And then it takes everything from you. That's called an idol. If you want more and more and more and more and more and more money, if you worship money, money will control you. If you worship career, career will control you. If you worship family, family will control you. If you worship position or power, they will control you. And if you worship God, he will control you. The difference is this: money, wealth, all of those other things end up completely emptying you. But when you worship God, he fills you again and again and again. He sets you free. He brings you into a place where you can be the person that he made you to be. This isn't pop psychology. This is human purpose. This is destiny. This is what it means to be alive. So actually, worship is the fundamental reason for a human being's existence, to coordinate and work with God for his glory and for his honor. But for that to begin, there has to be a displacement in your life. I can't do that for you. And you can't do that for me. A little later on, we'll sing a song that says that. No one can worship you for me. But as long as I am breathing, I will worship you. Secondly, worship is a declaration. It is an announcement to your own soul. One of the psalmists said this, awake my soul and sing. He also said, I will awaken the dawn. When you worship, you are declaring something over yourself. And you are declaring something into the world. And you're not just declaring it over you, you're declaring it over your family. You're declaring it over your circumstances. You're declaring it over the nation you're part of, the community you live in. And actually, you're declaring it to the principalities and powers. Because as much as modern women and men want to pretend that there is no such thing as good and evil, there are just different variations of what you like and don't like, the Bible is clear, there is evil in the world. There are spiritual forces at work that want to destroy lives and families and hopes and futures. And when we worship God, we are making a declaration in their presence that there is one on the throne and his name is Jesus. And that God is never going to be demoted. He's never going to be removed. He's never going to be destroyed. He's never going to be overcome. And when we declare that, God graciously shifts us. Maybe I'm the only person in this room or online who has found periods in my life when worship has been difficult. And I'm not talking about a day or a week or a month. I'm talking about sometimes months. And having to get up and make a decision that I am going to declare that God is good. I might not feel that he's good. I might have 1,000 questions. I might not be able to offer him much praise. I might be giving him my pain instead. I might be bringing him my questions rather than my answers. I might be bringing him my failures rather than my successes. I am probably bringing him my inconsistencies rather than my consistencies. But in that moment, I am still doing something and God shifts something in me. I was trying to think this week as I was preparing for today about the 40 years almost that I have been a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the periods where I have not felt like a life of worship, in the days or the weeks or the months when I have made a decision of my will that I will worship him, here's the truth. Never once have I regretted doing that. Something has shifted in me every single time. Now, it might not have felt like a big shift. And often here's something that has happened. During my intentional worship, and we'll talk about that in a moment, whilst I have been exalting God, I might not have felt any differently. But as I exit that, something shifts in my spirit. And I enter into being able to see more clearly and understand more clearly my purpose in the world and what God has for me. Worship is displacement. Worship is declaration. Worship is also a delight. You know, 2 weeks ago, I had to let you know that 12 of the people that we support as a church in Suweida, in Syria, were butchered, a pastor and 11 of his family. And we have been doing what we can to support in that situation. We've been supporting with rent costs for those that have had to flee. All around the world this morning, many joining us now by virtual private network. There are women and men who don't have freedom to gather like this. And yet their delight is still in the Lord. Be careful that you don't turn this into a chore. Be careful, sister or brother. I'm talking to Christians now. Obviously, if you're not yet a Christian, you may not yet understand what worship is. I'm trying to help you with that. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you feel as if you're doing God a favor in worshiping him, I suggest that he may need to bring a level of humility to your life to help you understand that you're not doing him a favor. It is a delight and an honor to be able to worship the living God. And we must always treat it as a delight, even when we know that it is a demand. Because delight and demand are not opposite each other. You know, God doesn't say, Pastor Claudette, if you've had a good day, and if everything is going well, and if your whole spirit is just rejoicing, then worship me. But if you haven't, it doesn't matter. God doesn't say that. God calls us. He commands us into his presence. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all the earth. It is a delight, but it is also a demand. It is a displacement. It is a declaration. And my favorite for this morning, by way of introduction, is worship is an act of defiance. When you worship the living God in modern British culture or whatever culture you might be in, online or maybe if you're a visitor here this morning, when you stand and worship God, you are declaring war on the powers of darkness. You are saying, I am on the winning side and I will not stop worshiping. I will not stop exalting. I want to read to you a short passage of scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, if you don't mind turning to it for a moment. It's a powerful passage, and I will get to it at some point as I continue to exegete the book of Hebrews in our 4 o'clock service. And when we get there, it will take some weeks to explore this line by line. The writer is trying to help the Hebrew dispersed followers of Jesus from a Jewish background to understand the difference between legalism and worship that is rooted in Jesus. So I'll read to you from verse 25, first of all. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, that is Moses, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice, that's Moses' voice, shook the earth. But now he has promised, God's voice through Moses shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This building will one day change. My body will one day change. Everything will pass away. But God's eternal purposes and kingdom remain. And it is the assurance of that that gives us hope. And that hope reaches from our future into our present, and it lifts our eyes. And by faith, we see what God is doing. And we root ourselves in what God is doing. And we worship him, and we approach him with hope, because he will complete everything that he has started. One day, you will not need to do mission. One day, you will not read your Bible. One day, you will not pray. One day, you will not break bread or have communion. None of it will be an ongoing element. They are all temporary. But you will always worship. You will never stop declaring the goodness of God and living for his glory and for his honor. That's what this author is trying to say. And we are invited to do that now. Now go back a few verses to verse 22. Because as he tries to help them understand this, he says, you haven't come to the mountain that Moses stood on, Sinai, where the law was given. Listen to what he says. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. That's angels celebrating. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now listen to me for a moment, folks. He doesn't say, you will come to these things. He says, you have come to these things. Right now, you might not hear them, but in this room and around this atmosphere, there are angels. You may not hear them now, but at this very second, in our understanding of time, there are millions and millions, billions and billions of saints worshiping God in heaven. Their spirits are adoring him. They are gathered in festal gathering. They are announcing his greatness and his glory. They are declaring his purpose and his power. And this language of Hebrews 12 is the language of the picture of the temple. And every step of it, I don't have time to go into it today, but every step of it takes you closer and closer to the center of that heavenly temple. And that the center of that heavenly temple is Jesus Christ, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel was an Old Testament character who was killed by his brother Cain. His blood, the blood of Jesus, speaks a better word because Cain was murdered by a vengeful brother. Jesus was sacrificed by his own will and at the hands of a loving father. Abel's blood was the blood that was stained with sin. Jesus's blood is perfect. Abel's blood could not forgive sin. Jesus' blood can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Abel's blood was temporary. Jesus' blood is eternal. Abel's blood was limited. Jesus' power is unlimited. It is a better word, and it is spoken over the life of every single believer. And we worship God because of it. Right now in heaven, the men and the women that I have known and loved and who love Jesus are worshiping him. And the Roman Catholic Church gets this wrong, as do other denominations, because they then suggest that you might be able to speak to those dead saints. You don't need to. The Bible makes clear that we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we speak to him. We don't need another mediator. But I want to explain something to you that I don't want you to miss. When you worship God, you are part of the church on earth, the church militant. We still sin. We still get things wrong. We are still fighting. We're still confronted by the powers of darkness. But when we worship, our worship ascends from planet earth into heaven. And it is commingled with the worship of the church triumphant, who are now no longer trapped or held by sin. They're now no longer restricted. But catch this, will you? Without our worship, their worship is incomplete. And without their worship, our worship is incomplete. In the church's history, we have called this the communion of the saints. God receives our worship and their worship at the same time. Now that means this: you cannot be closer to those that you have loved and lost in Jesus Christ than when you worship. You're closer to them than if they were still alive and sitting on the chair beside you. Now, you don't sing to them, you don't worship them, you don't talk about them, you keep focused on Jesus. But worship is a declaration, is an act, is a commitment that brings us into the eternal purposes of God. That's why the devil doesn't want you to do it. If he can get you distracted from it, then he will be delighted, because he knows that he is hindering God's purposes and plans, or trying to, when he tries to hinder your worship. It's why it matters. Let me give you three simple ideas from the three texts that you heard this morning about worship. Then I'm going to invite you to worship, and I'll explain what I'm going to do. But as I begin, can I remind you that listening to God's word preached is worship? Reading God's word is worship. The worship doesn't begin when the first piano chord is played. Can I ask you, do you come to church ready to worship? Do you come with an open heart? Or does it take you 20, 25 minutes to settle in? Or have you said, Lord, I'm preparing myself? You get up at 10:30 and rush here by 12 o'clock. You've missed a great deal of what God might want to do. Worship demands something of us, because it also does something in us. So that first reading that you heard from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said that he was determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because through Christ, the world had been crucified to him and he had been crucified to the world. Worship is cross-centered. This building is cross-centered. Worship focuses on the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It acknowledges who he is and what he has done. Why? Because he's the only one that can set us free. Because he is God in human flesh. Because he has brought God to us. That's why our lives focus in worship on Jesus. Because he is not just wise, he is truth. He is not just a way of life, he is life. He is not just an idea, he is hope and the reason behind all things in human form. So our worship is cross-centered. It is sacrificial. It is costly. You might say it costs too much for me to worship. Well, thank God he didn't say it costs too much to redeem you. It's costly. What will it cost you this morning to worship God? Will it cost you having to say, I'm struggling? Will it cost you having to be honest? Will it cost the favor of men and women? It may be costly, but it is worth it. It is God-focused. It is public and private, public and personal. Jesus didn't die on the cross, but reject you personally. His personal commitment and his public demonstration were held together in one unit. If you come to church and worship ostensibly, but do not use your life as an act of worship, then the public worship is not genuine. There is a deep connection between what you do on a Monday and what you do on a Sunday. And worship can be painful. Christ endured great pain on the cross. We endure pain when we worship God. It can be hard to declare his goodness when everything is going wrong. It can be hard to speak out of your conviction rather than your emotion. This week, Pastor Claudette and I had the privilege and the heartbreak of going to visit a family from our church who lost a loved one unexpectedly. And their posture of faith and conviction and belief was humbling. They were able to say, we don't understand what's happening. We don't want it to have happened. We would change it if we could. We will never be the same again, but we are worshiping God. We are trusting God. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know what it feels like. One minute you're breaking your heart. The next minute you are determined. The next minute you are breaking your heart. And the next minute you are determined. Don't sugarcoat worship. It can be painful. And it is also demonstrative. Jesus died publicly. It was a physical act. Our worship involves everything we are, body, heart, mind, and soul. Secondly, from Romans 12, therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. These strong and evocative words from the Apostle Paul remind us that worship is consistent and continual. It is a daily choice. And he beseeches, he uses that word very rarely. I beg you, he says, I plead with you. Not present your voice, not present your money, not present a day in your diary or 2 hours on a Sunday. Present your bodies. Everything we are and everything we have. That is a countercultural declaration. The world will never understand it. If you're exploring Jesus, you might say to me, Malcolm, I'm getting this, but it's challenging because I am shaped. I don't want to not fit in. Listen, you can't be a Christian and want to fit in with the world. Following Jesus is a countercultural decision. You're swimming against the tide. You are saying, I'm not going to be defined by what the world says is success. I'm going to be defined by what Jesus says is success. I'm not going to be defined by the measures of human achievement that our culture gives us. I am going to be defined by the fact that I am loved by God. And that's why worship is such a crucial element of Christian faith. Because all those other things, as I said in my introduction, will control you. But when you worship, God breaks their control and brings you into real freedom. God is not a megalomaniac. He doesn't want you to worship him because he just wants to be the guy in the big picture. He wants you to worship him so you can be free. So you can live in the eternal purposes that outlast everything else. Listen, for 2,000 years, cultures have been trying everything else. You might not have noticed, but it hasn't worked. intentional, countercultural, holistic, every part of my life, every moment of my day, every decision that I make is an act of worship. And Paul says, which is reasonable of God to ask. You think God is unreasonable when he says, worship me with your whole life? Do you think you would say back, well, shall we have a discussion, a transaction? What if I give you 50%? What if I give you 40%? What if I give you 20%, Lord? What would you do if Jesus said back to you, well, what if I save you 3 days a week? What if I only hold you in good times? You would say, well, that's not going to work. And he says, no, it doesn't work. Neither does half-hearted worship. And thirdly, from our last reading, Isaiah chapter 58, is not this the type of fasting that I have chosen to break the chains of injustice, to remove the yoke of oppression, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, to feed those that are hungry, to care for those that are abandoned, then to act against injustice, then the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I remember when I first read these words 40 years ago, just after I became a Christian, and I didn't know what fasting was because I didn't come from a Christian family. What I thought fasting was giving stuff up. Don't eat, only drink water. And that is fasting. But Isaiah 58 digs into a much deeper form of fasting. You see, if you stop doing one thing but don't start doing another, it's not really fasting. It's abstinence, that's not fasting. When we stop eating, when we fast, we're doing that in order to give time to God, in order to give him more attention, in order to pay attention to what he's saying to us, that he might continue to change in our lives. And the fasting of Isaiah 58 is crucial in understanding what worship is, because fasting is a form of worship. And the Isaiah 58 worship is a worship that says, we are called to fight injustice. We are called to stand against poverty. We are called as an act of worship to serve the poor, as an act of worship to feed the hungry, as an act of defiance to say to the cultures around us, you will not define people by their color, by their gender, or by their wealth. We will define them by the fact that they are made in the image of God. Can you see how defiant that is? In Amos chapter 5, Amos writes to Israel, and he says this, away with your religious festivals, away with your special celebrations and your new moon Sabbaths. This is the worship that I have chosen. Let justice flow like rivers and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Amos chapter 5, verse 24. Sisters and brothers, if you just want to do social action as a church, go right ahead. People will still go to a lost eternity. You can build somebody a great house on earth. You can build them the most amazing education. You can give them everything they need. But when they die, they will still come face to face with Almighty God. And here's the thing. If we focus only on social action, you have to hear me out on this, then we will be a social service. You can be a socially engaged church and not a gospel church. You can serve the community without Jesus. You can change politics without Jesus. You can change structures without Jesus. You can build schools without Jesus. You can make people's lives better without Jesus. It's all possible. But if you are a worshiping church, that will all be part of the package. You can do the social action and not do the worship. If you do the worship, you will do the social action, because it flows out of thankful hearts. It flows out of lives that have been transformed, and it flows out of not just us, but out of God's eternal power. So when we serve somebody a cup of cold water as an act of worship, heaven touches the water as the water touches the lips of the person that's drinking it. Somebody say hallelujah.